We turn again for our scripture reading tonight to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. Just as last week, we're only going to read the first 7 verses of the chapter, and the text for our sermon will be the first 6 verses. And due to the length of that section, we won't reread that. Word of God in 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel. But let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner in the old time, the holy women also, who trusted in God, adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, whose daughters ye are, as long as ye do well, and are not afraid with any amazement. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. We read God's word that far tonight, and again our text is the first 6 verses of 1 Peter chapter 3. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, in our last sermon in this series on strengthening our marriages, we considered the calling of the Christian husband to love his wife, by dwelling with her according to knowledge and giving honor to her. Tonight, we turn to the calling of the Christian wife, her calling to love her husband and to manifest that love by her submission to his headship and authority. That idea of a wife submitting to the authority of her husband is something that's despised in the world around us today. To mention that brings upon a person scorn and ridicule. They think that calling of a wife is some holdover from a bygone era of male chauvinism where the woman was oppressed, and it really has no place any longer in our modern world today. The world says that the woman is equal to the man in every respect. She's equal in authority, and it's her place now to assert that authority over against her husband. So powerful is that pressure of the world, so strong is the tidal wave of opposition to the teaching of God's word, that there's a temptation for us to be embarrassed about this. To be embarrassed to say that the calling of the wife is that of submission to her husband. We might be embarrassed on the occasion of a wedding where our Reformed marriage form is read and where it quotes from 1 Peter chapter 3 in saying that Sarah called Abraham her Lord and holding this up as an example to the Christian wife. We might squirm in our seats when we hear that and look around nervously at the guests, the family and the friends to wonder, what are they going to say and how will they respond when they hear that? But that's weakness and sin on our part. We may not be embarrassed by this because this is the teaching of God in His Word, and this is the timeless teaching of God. This is not something that belongs only to centuries past, some old-fashioned moral that we're trying to hold on to. This is the timeless teaching of God in His Word. Wives of all ages throughout history have been called by God to a cheerful submission to their husbands. That's the teaching of many passages of God's Word, including here in 1 Peter chapter 3. In the context, in 1 Peter 2, verses 11 and 12, the inspired apostle sets forth one of the main themes of this book when he exhorts the saints as strangers and pilgrims to abstain from fleshly lusts. And then verse 12, having your conversation, your conduct, honest among the Gentiles. They're to live as pilgrims and strangers in every sphere of earthly life. Application is then made to citizens who are to live as pilgrims and strangers under the authority of government. Application to God's people living as pilgrims and strangers as servants with respect to their masters. Now here in 1 Peter chapter 3, application made to how we live as pilgrims and strangers in marriage. And the calling is of wives to conduct themselves in reverence toward their husbands. Now there are similarities to what was said before about citizens submitting to government and servants or employees submitting to masters and employers, to the submission of a wife to her husband. There are basic principles that are the same, but there is a significant distinction. Marriage is a relationship unlike any of those others. Marriage is a relationship of the closest friendship. It's a lifelong bond of two who have been made one by God and dwell together in the closest intimacy and love. It's within the sphere of that loving relationship that God calls husbands to lead carefully with wisdom and in love for their wives. And it's in that loving relationship that God calls wives to submit to their husbands and to adorn themselves with the spiritual beauty of a meek and a quiet spirit. Let's consider this text tonight, taking as our theme the beauty of the submissive wife. First of all, let's notice the idea. Secondly, the source. And then thirdly, the blessing. The inspired apostle speaks in our text of the woman's beauty. He makes reference to her external beauty. Verse 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and of wearing of gold or of putting on of apparel. The Holy Spirit mentions three of the main ways in which a woman adorns herself with outward beauty. First, he makes mention of her hair, specifically the plaiting of her hair, which were elaborate braids that women at that time would put their hair into. Secondly, he makes reference to wearing gold, which refers to the wearing of jewelry. And then thirdly, he makes reference to her clothing, the fine, beautiful clothing that she wears. There are some who take this passage and similar passages of God's Word and come to the conclusion that any interest in or appreciation for outward beauty on the part of a woman is wrong. They conclude, wrongly, that this passage of God's Word means that a woman may not be concerned about what her hair looks like. She may be concerned about wearing any kind of jewelry. She may not worry about the clothing that she wears or how her makeup is done. They say that holiness for a woman shows itself in her always appearing very drab and unkept and even ugly. That's not at all what this Word of God is saying. This Word of God is not forbidding all interest in and concern for a woman's outward appearance. A woman may have an interest in and care for the way in which she presents herself. She may have her hair done nicely. She may buy and wear, and her husband may buy for her nice jewelry to wear. She may buy a new dress and wear that dress without any feeling of guilt and shame. She may do her makeup up in a nice, tasteful way. God has created women, generally, with an interest in and an appreciation for outward beauty. That inner desire and appreciation is something God has made the woman with. God Himself is a God of order and a God of beauty, who in the beginning made a well-ordered and beautiful creation. We make that point because the word for adornment here is the exact same word that's translated in the New Testament as world, the word cosmos. The word for a woman's adornment is the same word for God's creation of the world. A woman's interest in and care for her outward appearance is a reflection of the God of beauty who made a well-ordered and beautiful creation. The Word of God is not opposed to outward beauty and adornment. A woman may have a right desire to maintain her outward appearance for the sake of her husband or for the sake of a future husband, and ultimately to glorify God. Certainly it can be done sinfully for vain and selfish reasons that she adorns herself, but that does not mean necessarily that all outward beauty is forbidden. What must be remembered is that while this interest in and care for a woman's outward appearance is permitted, we keep in mind that it is something that's fleeting and passing. Verse 4, when it refers to the inner beauty of the woman, it says it's that which is not corruptible, and that implies that the outward adornment is corruptible. And that's obvious. Fashions and trends fade away so quickly from year to year, from season to season. They come and they go. And one's own physical appearance changes as we age. As we age, our skin becomes more wrinkled, our hair turns gray and starts to fall out. Our beauty and our strength fades as we age. Proverbs 31, verse 30 says, "Favor is deceitful and beauty is vain." It's empty. It's like the wind that quickly passes away. Which means as well that a concern and interest in outward beauty must be of secondary, inferior significance in the life of the Christian. It is permitted, but what's not permitted is that a concern about one's appearance becomes this all-consuming desire and passion. It's the chief focus of one's life, one's time, one's thoughts. The danger is that that becomes an idol. Christian wives and Christian women in general must keep this in that proper perspective. A care for one's appearance and outward beauty is permitted, so long as we remember it in its place as a minor and a secondary matter of importance in the Christian life. And it's important not just for women to hear that, it's important for men to hear that. Husbands and men in general can make of a woman's outward appearance to become the ultimate thing and all-consuming passion for the man. To such a degree that a man might even foolishly say that his wife must keep up her outward appearance so that his eye doesn't stray and he doesn't wander to some other woman, as if his wife's appearance is the reason why his eye does stray and his mind wanders to another. That's foolishness on the part of that man. The issue is not his wife's appearance. The issue is that man's own heart. Men must hear this word of God. They do not make of outward appearance the ultimate thing and an idol in their own hearts. Outward appearance is legitimate, it's permitted in its place. But the teaching of this Word of God and what particularly the text is emphasizing is that this outward beauty fades in its importance in our lives because the focus is the inner spiritual beauty. And in particular here, the inner spiritual beauty of the wife. And that inner beauty of a submissive spirit to her husband. When we go through the Word of God and we find all of the passages that address the calling of the wife to her husband, what we find throughout God's Word is this same calling, the calling of the wife to submit. Just as the Bible emphasizes over and over again with the husband, love your wife, what's emphasized with the wife is her submission to her husband. That's Ephesians 5, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands. That's Colossians 3, 18, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as it is fit in the Lord. And Titus 2, verse 5, tells the older women to teach the younger women to be obedient to their own husbands, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. That's the emphasis of 1 Peter 3. 1 Peter 3, verse 1, likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. Verse 4, let it be the hidden man of the heart, and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit. Verse 5, using the example of holy women in the Old Testament, it says they were in subjection unto their own husbands, even as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. It's important for us that we have a right understanding of what submission means. There's a danger that we adopt a wrong understanding of submission, and to put it into the words of 1 Peter 3 here, that we misunderstand what it means for the wife to have a quiet spirit. Some assume that when the Bible calls the wife to submit, that makes the wife a kind of doormat. That the husband now can walk all over her, that his will, whatever he wants, rules in the marriage, everything serves him and his wants and desires. Some assume that this means that the wife doesn't have a voice anymore. She may ever express her opinion or speak up or even correct her husband. She must always be silent and scared to speak. Some think that this means that the wife doesn't have any gifts, or if she does have any gifts, these gifts are squashed. They're not necessary. They're not used, but they're pressed down by the authority of the husband. And there may well be some self-proclaimed Christian husbands who adopt that mindset with respect to the submission of their wives. Such husbands need a firm rebuke from the Word of God and to be called to repentance. That's a sinful attitude with respect to the wife's submission. And what that reveals is the pride, the sense of entitlement, and the insecurity of that husband. Husbands must remember, as verse 7 of 1 Peter 3 teaches them, that their wives are co-heirs of the grace of life. And that which is most significant and fundamental, our salvation, husbands and wives are equal to one another, equal heirs of salvation. The man remembers that his wife is a sister in Christ. Not his possession and his slave, but a precious gift of God to him. She's a daughter of the Heavenly Father, which means he receives her with thanksgiving. He honors her highly. He deals with her carefully. He encourages her voice and her opinions and even her correction, encourages her in the use of her gifts. He values her highly. If any husband doubts that, let him read again Proverbs 31 and what it says about the virtuous woman. How she has gifts and uses those gifts. How she is one to take the initiative, who has a voice and an opinion and serves God in the position that He's called her to. When the text calls the wife to have a quiet spirit, it's not saying that she must always be silent. She may never speak up, never voice her opinion, always timid and scared to speak. That's not what this Word of God is saying. When it calls the wife to a quiet spirit, it's forbidding that she be rebellious, that she be argumentative, that she always be asserting her own self and her own rights, that she, by her speaking, scorn her husband and scorn his authority. It forbids that sinful use of her voice, certainly, but it does not silence a God-fearing wife. Submission does not mean that. Then what does it mean? What is submission? Submission is an attitude of the wife's heart. Literally, the word that's used here means to arrange oneself under another. Willingly to place oneself under the authority, the headship, the leadership of another. A wife's submission is that. It's the attitude of her heart, where she willingly arranges herself under the headship of her husband. She willingly places herself under his leadership and authority. She wills that, she wants that, she desires that in her husband. She wants him to take the lead, to be a strong spiritual leader, to lead and to guide. Her submission manifests itself in day-to-day life in her honor and reverence and respect of her husband. And the way that she speaks to him, the way that she acts in relationship to him, she's always lifting him up, building him up, showing loyalty and respect and honor to him. She depends on him in a right, healthy sense. She depends on his leadership, his headship. She looks to him for advice and guidance. She looks to him for comfort, for encouragement. She looks to him to lead in spiritual matters, to be a true spiritual leader in their relationship. Her submission means that she serves him, not as a slave, carrying out his every whim and desire, but in a cheerful way she desires to be a help to him, to use her voice and her opinion, her gifts and abilities given her by God in the service of her husband and her family. She supports her husband as a head and a leader. She encourages him in that responsibility. She sees his responsibility is to love her. She encourages him and supports him in that aspect of his calling. His calling is to labor, to provide. She supports and she encourages him in that dimension of his calling. All that she is with all of her gifts are pressed into the service of their marriage and their family as they strive together as husband and wife to serve the Lord. And then when there are important decisions to be made, she does submit herself to the leadership of her husband. Now here too, the loving leadership of the husband shows itself in valuing her opinion, desiring her input as they work together through whatever the issue is in their marriage. Seeking to come to one mind and one focus in whatever it is that they're facing. And then when there is a decision that's made by the husband, wife submits herself to that. She obeys. And there we see the distinction between submission and obedience. Submission is the attitude of the wife's heart. Obedience is the expression of that. With respect to her submission, her attitude, with respect to her husband, there is no qualification or exception, but there is one exception to her obedience. And that's when her husband asks of her to do that which is sinful or goes against her own conscience before God, then she may not obey. But she must always submit. Always be characterized by that spirit of heartfelt submission to her husband. This is the timeless command of God for believing wives. It's taught in the passage by the reference to the holy women of old and to Sarah in particular. The Apostle Peter is writing hundreds of years after Sarah lived. And some at that time might say, times are different now. That was hundreds of years ago where Sarah was called to submit to her husband. It's a new time now. Things are different in this world in which we live. But Peter, inspired by the Spirit, shows that this is not a calling that's subject to the whims of society and changes in the world. This is the timeless calling of God for the woman. Now, the way in which that submission is expressed might differ from one age to another. Sarah called Abraham her Lord, her Master. The day and age in which we live today, it would be out of place for a wife to have to refer to her husband as her Lord and her Master. The principle there is Sarah's submission to her husband. The expression of it was in calling him Lord. The principle that is enduring is not that wives call their husband Lord, but the principle is that of her cheerful submission to her husband. This is beauty for the Christian wife. It's beautiful too for husband, undoubtedly. More importantly, this is precious and this is beautiful in the eyes of God. Verse 4. Let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. How beautiful is the Christian wife who willingly, cheerfully submits herself to her husband. That's lasting beauty, not the fading beauty of outward body and appearance. This is lasting spiritual beauty that endures throughout the whole of earthly life. It's the beauty that young men look for in a potential wife. May well be attracted to her outward appearance, but don't let outward appearance be what rules as you seek to find a wife. Look for a wife, a young woman who will be a wife, who shows herself to be characterized and adorned with that inner spiritual beauty of a submissive spirit, of a meek and a quiet spirit. And women, wives, adorn yourselves with this spiritual beauty. The Word of God is a command here to wives. Wives, adorn yourselves with that inward spiritual beauty. Be putting on that meek and quiet spirit. Be characterized in your marriage, in your attitude and relationship toward your husband, with a spirit of submission. Where does that come from? Where does that arise out of? What's the source of that submissive spirit? The answer is not in one's husband. The Christian wife does not submit to her husband when her husband shows himself to be worthy of that submission. That's what we mean when we say the source is not in the husband. That the wife looks to see when her husband is deserving of it, and only then will she submit herself to him. That's taught here in our text in a striking way. The Apostle Peter is addressing a specific situation in the church at that time, and the specific situation is where there is an unbelieving husband and a believing wife. Now that does not give license today for God's people to date and to marry unbelievers and to think that when we get into marriage we'll convert that unbeliever. The Word of God calls us to seek to find a spouse with whom we're one in the Lord. The situation was that both, when they were married, were unbelievers. Both were heathens when they got married. And then in the course of their marriage, the wife was converted to the Christian faith. The husband remained in his unbelief. And a question may have arisen among those believing wives in the church. Must I still submit to my unbelieving husband? Wouldn't it be better if I left him and lived the single life? Or wouldn't it be better if I didn't respect him at all, though I remained in the marriage? I won't show any respect to him to show that he's acting like an unbeliever. The thought was that because my husband is not worthy of respect, being an unbeliever, that therefore I don't have to show him respect. The answer of the inspired apostle was that those believing wives must still submit to their unbelieving husbands, even though those husbands are unbelievers, though they might have a careless and indifferent attitude toward the spiritual leadership of the home, or if they're opposed to that and even persecute the believing wife for her faith in Christ, she's called to submit to his authority still. It's true for believing wives today. The source of your submission to your husband is not the worthiness of your husband. There may be some believing wives today who are married to unbelievers. It may be the case that some believing wives are married to a man who confesses to be a believer, but does not show himself to be such in his conduct, or who does not encourage her in spiritual things, maybe one who's left the church. Believing women might be married to lazy husbands, spiritually lazy, who don't exercise spiritual leadership, who don't encourage and support and take the lead. Believing wives today might be married to cruel husbands who are mean, who are harsh, who are sinfully cold toward their wives, who abuse the authority that God has given to them. And many believing wives, all believing wives, are married to sinners, to men who by the grace of God may strive to be faithful husbands and yet sin, fall short daily. The wife's submission is not grounded in her husband's worthiness of that authority, of that respect. Now, that does not excuse sinful husbands. The Word of God calls them to repent, and a believing husband can certainly make it easier for his wife to submit by his faithful leadership and love for her. But the point here is that for the wife, her submission and respect doesn't find its source in the husband's worthiness, deservedness of that. She's called to submit herself to him, even if he is not worthy of that, and shows that. The source of the wife's submission is in the work of God's grace in her. Her love for God, ultimately the source is God Himself. Number of ways in which our text teaches that. Verse 2 makes reference to her chaste conversation, her holy conduct of life, coupled with fear, which is ultimately the holy fear and awe and reverence of God. Verse 4 speaks of the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, meekness and humility ultimately before God. Verse 5 says, holy women also who trusted in God, literally who hoped in God. All of those references indicate that the eye of the Christian wife is not on her husband, but it's on her God. She submits to her husband because she recognizes God is the one who's given to him that authority, and God is the authority. He is sovereign over all. And my respect for and submission to my husband is the display of my respect, my fear, my submission to God. The believing wife has her eye on not her husband, but on Christ. She has in view the relationship between Christ and His church. Christ loves His church. The church is called in response to show her love for Christ by submitting to Christ. The wife's holy desire is to manifest that in her marriage, to show her love for Christ who has so loved her, by submitting to Christ and submitting to her husband. She, like Sarah, can call her husband Lord because she calls Jesus Christ her Lord. She knows His love for her, His loving headship and authority over her, and for Christ's sake, she submits to a sinful, undeserving husband. Her spirit is that of true meekness, which is humility before God. She lives in her marriage before the face of her God. That's not natural in a woman. Natural that she submits herself to a husband. By nature, every woman has a sinful, rebellious spirit. A spirit that sinfully wants to live independently, to have herself be the authority in her life. It's only by the grace of God that the believing wife submits. It's only by the grace of God that she's delivered from the bondage of that rebellious, sinful nature. It's the grace of God manifest at the cross. Christ who paid for her sins, including her rebellious spirit. And the work of God in applying to her the blessings of salvation in Christ, giving to her that hidden man, the inner man, the new man in Jesus Christ, and strengthening that inner person, the new life in Jesus Christ, so that by God's grace, she strives to submit herself to her husband. This is the beauty of the believing wife. This is the beauty of all women, believing women. whether they're married or single. The beauty of that meek spirit, adorned with that inner spiritual beauty of love for God and submission to the Lord Jesus Christ. This alone is the source for her conducting herself faithfully in her marriage. It's what God has done for her, His work of grace for her and in her. Therefore, the believing wife lives in dependence upon her Lord Jesus, knowing that her husband, though he may strive to be faithful, is a sinner, knowing herself to be a sinner, she lives in complete dependence upon her Lord Jesus Christ. The response of the believing wife to this Word of God undoubtedly is, I fall short of this. I don't always submit myself to my husband, honor and respect him as I ought. I'm not always a faithful help to him. At times I sin with a rebellious spirit. Believing wives then look to the Lord, your spiritual husband, Jesus Christ, and find in Him and in His cross the forgiveness of those sins. Find in Christ alone the grace to faithfully serve in marriage. Where by the grace of God, believing wives live this way in marriage, there is a blessing that's enjoyed in the marriage. The world will contradict that in encouraging the woman to be independent, to assert her own authority over the husband. The world encourages chaos and destruction in the marriage. By encouraging that in the woman, they're encouraging her to a position that God has not made her for. And as she seeks to be the head in the relationship, the result is either that the husband is weakened and in weakness abdicates to the wife and says, go ahead, be the spiritual head and the leader, and is not the man and the husband that God calls him to be, or as she tries to assert her authority, he also tries to assert his authority, and there's a clash in the marriage. Marriage becomes a battlefield of husband against wife and wife against husband. And there's misery there. There's misery because the world opposes perfect wisdom of God for men and women and for marriage. God in His grace blesses marriage of believing husbands and wives in the faithful submission of the wife. The husband is blessed. And that too is taught in the passage when it speaks of, in that specific circumstance, the wife's conduct being the means whereby God causes the husband to be converted. Verses 1 and 2, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. God may so use the godly witness and the humble submission of that believing wife to win the unbelieving husband to the church, to bring about the conversion of that unbelieving husband to the Christian faith. believing wife then is a blessing to her husband. And that applies more broadly than not just to this one specific circumstance, but to our marriages as Christians. How blessed are we as husbands by the faithfulness of our wives. So that, as Proverbs 31 says, we rise up and we call her blessed. We express thanks to God for the gift of a believing wife. And the believing wife herself is blessed. Again, the end of verse 4, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit which is in the sight of God of great price. The world may say to the believing wife, that submission is ugly, it's degrading, it's unfitting of you as a woman. But the believing wife has this testimony from God Himself. This is beautiful in the eyes of God. This is precious. This is of great price to God Himself, who by the death of His Son has merited that for His precious daughter. How encouraging to a little daughter when her father says to her, she's beautiful. Much more. The daughters of God hear the word of God Himself. That this meek and quiet spirit is of great price and of inestimable beauty in His eyes. By the grace of God, our marriages are blessed. There's peace. There's love. There's harmony there. Not perfectly. But under the blessing of God, we do know that. Knowing that, thankful for that, strive as husbands and wives to be faithful. Husbands called to love their wives. Wives called to submit to their husbands, both of them striving together. The strength of our marriages is when both are striving to be faithful. You cannot have strength in the marriage when there's only one who's putting in the effort, or there's only one who's working at it, and the other one in laziness and unfaithfulness is not. It takes two. It takes both husband and wife pulling together in the same direction, striving in faithfulness to their callings from God in His Word. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loves the church. And wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as the church subject to Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Father who art in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word to us. We pray, apply it by Thy Spirit so that, having heard Thy word, we believe that word. Believing that word, we live out of that word. May this word be our guide in the week to come and throughout all of our earthly pilgrimage as we seek to glorify Thy name in our marriages and in single life. Forgive us of our many sins. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.